If y'all would get your Bibles and turn to Psalm 20. And I'm on Eastern or Central Time at 6 o'clock. Psalm 20. Psalm chapter 20. We're going to read the whole thing, but we're going to focus on verse 7. Psalm 20, the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice, Selah. Grant thee according to thy own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven, with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, let the King hear us when we call. Verse I want to focus on is verse number 7. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. The question is, and the challenge is, what are you trusting in? What are you trusting in? The context of this is a cry or a prayer to the Lord, perhaps before a battle, asking for the Lord's help. Dealing with the enemies of Israel, asking for the Lord's help. Horses and chariots, that was the strength of the day. Typically, if two forces were going into battle, whoever had the most horses and the most chariots, you know, outside of the Lord's intervention, that's who would win the battle. So horses and chariots were the military might of a country in that particular day. But let me ask you a question. What did God say about kings and horses? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 17. There were three things that God told kings not to multiply. Chapter 17, verse 16. Excuse me. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, you shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart not turn away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. Why would the Lord tell that to kings? Don't multiply horses, wives, or money. If you're multiplying horses, you can have a tendency to depend on the horses and the chariots rather than depending on the Lord. Multiplying wives, you can see that in looking at Solomon. It turned his heart away. Turned his heart away from the Lord. So the horses, you would lose your dependence upon the Lord. With the multiple wives, you'd have your heart turned away from the Lord. And if you increase your multiply, your gold, your silver, you're going to have a tendency to depend on those things. So God said, don't do it. So what are you trusting in? Look at Psalm 33. If I can get there. I should have had these marked. Psalm 33, and we're going to look at verse 16. Start there. Psalm 33:16. There is no king save by a multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. So God's saying the horses, you know, if I'm not in it, they're not going to help you. They're not going to help you. So trust. What are you trusting in? Give you a definition of trust. This is out of Webster's 1828. It's confidence. It's a reliance or resting of the mind on the integrity, veracity, justice, friendship, or other sound principle of another person. It's trusting. If you're going to trust someone, you can depend on them. You can count on them. They're going to do what they say. They're going to say what they're going to do what they say, and they're going to be there when they say they're going to be there. You can trust him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 are a couple of my favorite verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Trust in the Lord. It's peace of mind. If you're fully trusting the Lord, you should have peace of mind. You got peace of God. You've got no worries. It's a done deal. And to me, that reminds me of Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And I'll probably paraphrase it here, but it's submit your request to God with thanksgiving. And the peace of God is going to keep your heart. If you're trusting the Lord and you're submitting your requests, submitting your needs to God, His Holy Spirit is going to guard your heart. And He's going to give you peace. He's going to give you perfect peace. Trust, trusted, trusteth. It's listed 180 times in the Bible, 37 times in the New Testament, 143 times in the Old Testament, 69 times in the Psalms. David's pouring out his heart to God, saying, I trust you, Lord. Now, David went through some incredibly rough times, but he's pouring out his heart to God in the Psalms, saying, I trust you. We'll look at three areas where Jesus says, trust me. First of all, with regard to salvation. Then we're going to look at vocation, then we'll look at finances. Salvation. And that's probably the easiest. And it's the easiest because you don't have a choice about it. There is absolutely nothing that you or I can do to get saved. Nothing. We must put our trust in Jesus Christ. Bible lays it out very clear. There's nothing complicated about the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4 says that the gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried and He rose again the third day. There's nothing complicated about the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5, 21 says that God made Him to be sin who knew no sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. That's the exchange life. His righteousness for our sin. It's a great deal. It's a great deal. And there is no other way. Peter in Acts 4 said, there is no other name given unto men under heaven by which we must be saved. Jesus Christ is the only way. Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3, verse 7, you must be born again. John 14, 6, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. No other way. It's not complicated. The hard part is you and I getting to recognize that we've got a need. Because have our confidence, we have our dependence on other things. Our heart is in other places. We've got to understand that we are worthless and helpless before God when it comes to salvation. We can't get there on our own. And I shared a little bit of my testimony that just going to church doesn't get it done. Amen. I won't say that I knew I was saved because I didn't know what saved meant. But I did think that if I died, I'd go to heaven. And that was just because I was in church. I really don't remember. But I remember not having a fear of hell because I thought I was going to heaven. I really didn't. It really wasn't until almost 30 that I understood the gospel clearly and plainly for the first time. And praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So if by chance you're here, and I'm Sunday night, cream of the crop, probably not. But if you're here playing games, you're going to church, and you're thinking that that's going to get you to heaven, you're wrong. Amen. You're wrong. Salvation is trusting in Jesus Christ. If you do not trust Jesus Christ, you will die and go to hell. It's as simple as that. It's not complicated at all. Okay, another area God wants us to trust in is our vocation. Look at Ephesians 4. Get your finger on Ephesians 4, 1, and then look at Colossians 1, 10. Ephesians 4, 1, Paul's writing, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I beg you, that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And over in Colossians 1:10, Paul says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Vocation. Let me share just one thing, just kind of the differences between how men and women think. There's a video that you can find on YouTube called A Tale of Two Brains. And it's part of a series called Laugh Your Way to a Better Marriage. And it kind of explains the differences between how men and women think. He says men's brains are full of boxes. Got a box for the job, got a box for the kids, got a box for the family, got a box for work, got a box for the boat, got a box for everything. And when a man thinks about something, he's very careful. He goes into that box, that one box, and he pulls that box out, discusses what's in that box, and puts it back very carefully, making very sure not to touch any other boxes. So one thing at a time. He describes women's brains as being a bunch of wires. Everything's connected to everything. And I don't know whether you probably have had a conversation with your spouse. I wonder, how did we get there? Everything's connected to everything. Everything's connected to everything. So the question is, do you have God in a box? Particularly men. Do you have God in a box? I did when I was a kid. I mean, I had my God in my box, my Sunday box, and I took him out of that box and went to church on Sunday morning, put him back, and that was it. I didn't touch that box again until the next Sunday morning. Early when I got saved, I remember talking to someone that was going to be a pastor of a church. It was felt he was called a pastor. And I remember asking him a lot of questions, and I don't remember what the question, I don't remember the man's name, to tell you the truth, but I do remember talking with him, and he said to me, "Sounds like the Lord's calling you into ministry." I was probably 34, 35, somewhere around there. And I kind of backed off from that, and I wasn't quite ready to receive that. And he gave me some advice. He said, "If God will let you do anything, go do it." In other words, if he doesn't send a storm, you know, like Jonah, if he doesn't chase you with a storm and throw you in a fish, then God's going to let you go do whatever you want. And, you know, I put God back in my box and I went on. I thought, I did that. But I discovered that God will let you live a carnal Christian life if you want to. It's not his desire, but he'll let you do it if you want to. But there's no real joy. There's no real peace. No real excitement of being used by the Lord. God wants us. Let me ask you this. Most men, when they describe themselves as, you know, I'm a mechanic. They describe themselves by what they do rather than who they are. Yeah, I'm a mechanic. I'm a salesman. I'm a delivery person. I'm a clerk. We define ourselves by what we do. God wants you to be a full-time Christian, and you do whatever it is you do to pay your bills. You serve God in the midst of whatever your vocation is. Doesn't matter what your vocation is, as long as it's within the biblical guidelines. But serve God in the midst of your vocation. You are a full-time Christian, not a full-time mechanic. God's going to use you exactly where he's put you in that particular vocation. Take a look briefly at finances. Just briefly at that. Matthew 6, and I'll try to cut this short here. Matthew 6, 33, I believe. It says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Talks about food and raiment, things that we need. But God's saying, don't focus on that. Don't pursue that. I know you need that stuff. Trust in me, and I'll provide that for you. I'll give it to you. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Now, is there anything in that verse that doesn't belong to God? The fullness thereof. Anything that you can think of, it belongs to the Lord. Does God really own it all? If you have more than one child, I'm sure you've heard the words, that's mine. You know, arguments and discussions over stuff, I mean, it's led to wars. Who really owns it? Who really owns it? Does you own it or does God own it? You know, imagine telling God, that's mine. That's mine. Several years ago, this is a long time ago, probably 20, 25 years ago, I remember I just heard a teaching on giving your stuff to God. You know, God owns it all, so give it to God. And so I did that as best I could. And I remember wasn't long after that, I was living in an apartment at the time, and there was a common laundry for everyone that lived in the apartment. And I was down there washing my clothes, and you know, we just left our baskets there. And I came back to retrieve my laundry, and somebody stole my laundry basket. And I got so mad. I got so mad. I was angry. And then I thought, God, that's your laundry basket. God, somebody stole your laundry basket. And I was free. I started laughing. It wasn't mine anymore. It was God's. And that freedom that came from giving up the ownership of that, It was amazing. It was me. God owns it all. We need to remember that and quit trying to take back the ownership of it. Back in Psalm 20, verse 7, and I'm going to try to wrap this up pretty quick here. 20, verse 7 says, some trust in horses, some in chariots, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. The implication is there, perhaps someone was trusting in horses and chariots because they forgot some things. Maybe if they had remembered the Lord their God, they wouldn't be trusting in that stuff. So maybe they forgot some things. Let me share with you a couple things that you need to remember. Go to Genesis 2, verse 7. Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Then flip over to 3:19. In the sweat of thy face, this is after the fall, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thy return to the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. We're just animated dirt balls. Amen. We are not as great as we think we are.
Amen.
We need to remember that it is God that created us. We're not our own. We're bought with a price if we're saved.
Yeah, right.
We need to remember. We're nothing. We're nothing. God's called us, each of us, to do different things. God uses us. He puts us in different places. But at the end of the day, from a human perspective, we're just an animated dirt ball that God loves and God uses. Something else we need to remember. Hebrews 9:27.
Yeah.
There is appointed unto man. I mean, I'm going to paraphrase that. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then judgment. Every one of us has an appointment with death, unless the Lord comes back. Every one of us has an appointment with death. We're going to die. We're going to go back to dust. and after that, the judgment. So we've got appointment with death, and then 2 Corinthians 5, 10, 11. If you're saved, you got an appointment at the judgment seat of Christ. So what you do right now is going to determine the rewards that you're going to get at the judgment seat of Christ. It's not a judgment for salvation. It's not a saved versus lost. It's a judgment of rewards. But what you do right now is going to determine what your rewards are going to be. And if you're not facing the judgment seat of Christ, then you're facing the great white throne judgment. It's one or the other. You're going to die. You're going to face a judgment. If you're saved, judgment seat of Christ. If you're lost, great white throne, going to hell. One of the two. God warned Israel over and over, you better remember me. You better remember me. Deuteronomy chapter 8, one of my favorite chapters here. It says, remember how I fed you. Remember how I took care of you. I fed you with manna in the wilderness. Your clothes, your shoes didn't wear out for 40 years. I took care of you. And remember right now, I'm taking you into the promised land. Go there for just a minute. We'll try to wrap up with this. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Verse 7, for the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks and water, the fountain and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat, barley, vines, fig trees, pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. You can have everything that you ever wanted in the promised land. But he gives you a warning in verse 11 to 14, beware. You better watch out that you don't forget the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when you've eaten and are full and has built goodly houses and dwelt therein, when thy herds, thy flocks multiply, thy silver and gold multiply, and all that thy house has is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the land of bondage. He's saying, you better remember me because I'm taking you into a place where you're going to be tempted to just enjoy all this stuff and think that it's something of your own doing. You better not forget me. Deuteronomy 8:18, thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto his fathers, as it is this day. Sometimes we have a tendency to think that we're something, that if we've built a business, we've built something, we think we've done that. God says, I gave you the ability to do that. You can back the thing up all the way. There is absolutely nothing that you or I have that wasn't given to us by either someone or by the Lord. No gift, no talent, no treasure. None of it is of our own. It was given to us by somebody else or given to us by the Lord. So God's saying, don't think that you did it yourself. You better remember that it came from me. And you better give me the honor and you better give me the glory. Or here's the consequence down in verse 19. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall ye perish, because you would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord. So there's the consequence. I'll tell you briefly about somebody who forgot. Asa was a good king. In 2 Chronicles 14, he's facing a battle with the Ethiopians. Ethiopians are coming to him with a million-man army. And he's got an army of 300,000. A million-man army coming against him. He cries out to the Lord for help. And God delivers them miraculously. He's dependent upon the Lord, and the Lord goes out and fights the battle. So they defeat the Ethiopians. 20 years later, at least 20 years later, who was it? King of Judah. Name's escaping me. But he comes against Israel. Asa forgot and make a league with the king of Syria for him to go fight his battles for him. And then in 2 Chronicles 14, verse 7 to 9, get there. I'm sorry, 2 Chronicles 16, I'm sorry. Hananiah, the prophet, the seer, comes to Asa. And in verse 8 he says, "Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubans a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered him. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth, to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein hast thou done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars." So Asa, instead of depending on the Lord now, he forgot what the Lord had done for him. And now he's selling it. In fact, if you read the story, he pulls out all the treasure and he makes a league with the world, if you will, so that the Lord, the world can fight his battles for him there. And the sad thing is, it worked. King of Assyria helped defeat Judah. It worked. And that's a dangerous thing. Sometimes we may do things on our own and God may allow it to work out. Okay, doesn't mean that was the right way to do it. And Hananiah here comes and it gives Asa the truth. And look at Asa's reaction in verse 10. He was wroth with the seer. He was mad. He comes and tells him the truth and he got mad about it. How do you react when somebody tells you the truth? Your pastor's up here every Sunday preaching the truth out of God's word. How do you react to it? Need to listen. We need to remember what God's done for us. Every one of us can think back of the time that we got saved and remember what a great time that was. The joy in the Lord, I remember, it was fresh for me. It was real. There was a hunger there. It was an exciting time. Some of the best times of my life. If we don't remember, we're going to end up like the Israelites did in Judges 2. It's after the death of Joshua. And after the death of Joshua and after the death of the elders at that time, it says there arose another generation that knew not the Lord. That sounds like America. Mm-hmm. You know, we're just 250 years old. You know, in scope of history, we hadn't been around that long. But arose another generation that did not know the Lord. And then they did evil in the sight of the Lord, and you go into Judges where every man did right in his own eyes. So I want to close with a story. A short story about a man named Charles Blondin. Anybody ever heard of him? Charles Blondin. He was the first man to take to walk a tightrope across Niagara Falls. And he walked this tightrope across Niagara Falls, drew a crowd, got a wheelbarrow. Perhaps you've heard the story. He pushed a wheelbarrow across Niagara Falls. He even stopped and turned around, went backwards. He put a bunch of weight in there and carried it over. And the crowd was encouraging him and egging him on. And he said, "Do you think I could put somebody in this wheelbarrow and carry them across?" And everybody said, "Yeah, yeah." Who wants to get in? Of course, nobody did. Nobody did. God wants you to get in the wheelbarrow and trust Him in every area of your life. You got to trust Him for salvation. If you can trust Him to get saved, why can't you trust Him with the rest of your life? Because there's nothing you can do to add to anything that He's already done with regard to salvation. What makes you and I think that we can do anything else at all? When we were committing, deciding on the to go to Fiji, when we got back from our survey trip, I told Brother Ron that I was probably 95% sure that we were going. I told him I didn't want to make an emotional decision. I really felt sure we were going to go, but I didn't want to make an emotional decision about it. And I think I was probably just leaving myself a way out. I knew what God had said, but yeah, I was leaving myself a way out. And for a few weeks, we were between 95 and 99% sure we were going. We went to a missions conference about 3 weeks later, and that's where we got in 100%. We got in the wheelbarrow about 3 weeks later, and we decided we're going to trust God. And I will tell you this, the peace of God between 95% and 100% is a whole world of difference. If you're committed to something 90%, you're 95%, you're still, you may be leaning in a direction, but you're still on the fence. And once we committed and got in 100%, I will tell you that the peace of God flooded in at that point. And there is absolutely no doubt that we're doing exactly what the Lord wants us to do. The same will be for you. You will find no greater joy, you will find no greater peace than doing exactly what God has for your life. And it's going to be different for you than it is for me. But you will experience the peace of God in no greater way than doing exactly what He wants you to do. He wants you to get in the wheelbarrow 100% and trust Him. So I encourage you to do that. He is certainly worthy. He can do it. Pastor.